Good morning. Welcome to our study here at Grace Baptist Church on November 12th. And it's from Luke chapter 12, verses 49 to 59. Our study number 43 through this book. And here we find Jesus dividing people and presenting a challenging, fiery situation. I've entitled this passage, Jesus, Divider of Hearts. And in this passage, Jesus strikes his audience with some very dramatic language. He said, I've come to cast fire on the earth. Wow, think of how that might have sounded. He's about to project some serious talk to this audience. And everybody in that audience is suddenly focused, you can be sure. Nobody was casually chatting with his neighbor. And we can only imagine the tone of voice that he might have used and the volume and the seriousness of the look on his face when he blasts out those words so that everybody can hear, I've come to cast fire on the earth. Now, some have been saying and thinking that he might be Elijah the prophet. That gives some context to this. They've been thinking, and some have been saying, he might be Elijah the prophet who brought fire down from heaven on Mount Carmel in 1 Kings chapter 18, a very important part of their Old Testament. Then Elijah the prophet slew the prophets of Baal because of their corruption. But what would this Jesus say next? When someone declares fire, everybody listens. I heard the other day, never say fire, never shout fire in a theater. Or in any other public place, really, unless there is really a fire. But when someone says fire, people listen. In the context of that audience, though, in Jesus' day, the first and most obvious thought about fire is going to be some kind of judgment. And it was with Elijah in 1 Kings 18. It was in the context of Elijah saying to the people of Israel, how long will you hang between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal, then follow him. But the people didn't answer a word. They were indecisive. Elijah's Israel was undecided about the truth of God because of their corrupt king Ahab. And Jesus' audience, 800 years later, here, is in the very same condition. So are many in our country today, in a place of indecision, loitering in between some place and no place, between the judgment of God and what they know is right. Now, when we hear the word fire in our day, we may think about last week's news, the terrible fire that broke out in Texas where a chemical plant exploded and exploded and exploded. Now, some of you may have seen those boiling orange flames and that huge, huge black cloud that went over a big piece of Texas. And they roped off the people living within 5 miles. Or you might think of the fiery forest fires in Canada that choked us, I think, and changed my voice earlier this year. And right now, I understand that in the autumn season in the East Coast, even many fires are breaking out, and this is the time for it. So we might think of the kind of damage that's done by fire, but that's not really the context here in Scripture. Here, especially in the context, it seems to have a deliberate purpose. And Jesus is defining the meaning of fire here in this passage as that which sorts out the evil from the good, the purging, cleansing fire. So the fire is himself here as we interpret the passage. I have come, he says. He is the fire. I have come to cast fire upon the earth. So he's the source of the fire, and that's his purpose, to purge the earth, to divide the dross from that which is valuable. His message of God the Father, his message of the kingdom, his message of his miracles, the benevolence of God, everything Jesus has been teaching and preaching for almost 3 years, the healing and the benevolence of God, defeating the forces of darkness and casting out demons, They all declare the grace and goodness of God and the necessity of making a decision which will divide men one from another, dividing the hearts of men. The gospel does that. Jesus does that and brings a judgment on evil. But as our Lord declares the coming fire, he also makes a statement in verse 49. Notice that in your passage. And how I wish that it were already kindled. What does he mean there? It suggests that only a small flame has begun. What he's done in 3 years, or 2.5 years, has only been the beginning of the division of people. But that tells us he's only begun to test men, to separate men. And it's only going to get more serious and more severe. So notice verse 50, he tells his disciples, there's another great step in the plan of God that must take place first, a baptism. A baptism, and it's his baptism. He himself must undergo something. Now in the history of Israel's coming out of Egypt, when they crossed the Red Sea, it's likened unto their baptism. It was a baptism of a nation into identity with Moses and with Jehovah. And it was their test of faith and obedience. So it was a baptism through the Red Sea. And here our Lord is referring to his own test by the fire of God in judgment on the cross of Calvary as a baptism. He's the man of God. He's a man, a human being. But he's the God-man. And he will face the will of his Father to die on the cross of Calvary as the perfect sacrifice, and the only perfect sacrifice, as the Lamb of God that Israel had learned must shed its blood in order to have an atonement for their sins. Now Jesus is becoming that Lamb of God for the sins of men. And when he faces this judgment of God for the sins of men, it's his baptism in the fire of God's judgment. So in this context, really, not only is our Lord warning Israel of the fiery coming judgment upon them because of the gospel message, but that he himself will face the judgment of God's fire in the cross of Calvary. Now in verse 50, our Lord reveals that he's inwardly distressed. He's distressed, he tells his disciples here, as he anticipates all this in the judgment of God that it has for him. He's already feeling the long shadows of the Garden of Gethsemane, and the shadows of the cross of Calvary are reaching him. For those of you who are watching the Chosen video series, you'll notice that at one point Jesus was walking along the highways and he looks up, and along the way the Roman soldiers are crucifying people. And it just shows the Jesus character in the video looking up and seeing men on the cross, knowing full well that is his destiny. In verse 50, how distressed I am till it's accomplished. He must undergo this. He must anticipate this. This is the beginning of his sufferings. But the author of Hebrews reminds us in chapter 12 at verse 2, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. So before the joy, he anticipates the joy, but the joy doesn't come until after the baptism of fire. But because of the joy of hope that was set before him, and the promises of God the Father afterwards that he will cherish and call his bride out of this world to himself, a body of believers from planet Earth, people from his own creation, to be the bride of his Son, the bride of his Christ. Is it any wonder that God made man in his own image? If that mankind, the elect of God, should become the very bride of Christ in a union? It's an amazing story in the Bible. So he must be plunged into this terrible human suffering and agony, a crucifixion, and not only the human suffering, but the ultimate suffering of the judgment of a righteous God on the cross. So many people listening to Jesus right here must have thought, when he says, I've come to cast fire on the earth, they must have thought, Well, when the Messiah comes, surely he's going to unite the nation. He's going to unite the nations, and the rulers of Israel will certainly identify him and respond, and all Israel will come together and find a great peaceful kingdom like Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 11. But that didn't happen. And even the disciples must have wondered why their leaders didn't rally around the miracles of Jesus. Why couldn't they see who he was? And the incredible teachings of Jesus, why didn't they respond? We too today in our world say, why don't people respond? The message of the gospel of Christ and the love of God seems so attractive to us who have received it, but so much of the world looks at it with disgrace and disgust. Because God has chosen to use the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. So this is where Jesus gives them their next point of instruction for these disciples. He states the immediate purpose of his coming in verses 51 to 53. Do you suppose, he says, that I came to grant peace on earth? Well, I tell you, no, but division. That he doesn't want his disciples to live under any false pretenses or impressions of a life of popular favor. Now, many Christians think that today when they become Christians, they hear certain TV evangelists presenting Christianity as the perfect addition to your life to give you prosperity, a positive attitude, an outlook on the world that makes you better, etc., etc. And all things are somehow going to get better and easier and more prosperous for you? Not at all. No false impressions here from this Jesus to his disciples. Where everybody loves a Christian, where the world is in agreement with you and with your beliefs and with your Christian standards, wouldn't that be great? Agreeing with your values and what you want your kids to read in public school and what you don't want your kids to read in public school. Everybody's going to agree with you? No, not at all. No, no, no. Our Lord clears that up right away. There's going to be division. There's going to be opposition. And by the way, Senator Mike Lee, senior senator of the United States Congress from Utah, made a beautiful defense of Christian parents and organizations that are rallying to resist the books, some of the books, that are being put into public school libraries. And the leadership of our country has said, that's book banning. And the answer is, no, it isn't. The books are freely sold everywhere. There's no banning of books. Just don't put them in schools for children. They're totally inappropriate. So, hats off to Mike Lee. So many then are looking for a kind of Christianity that would agree, a kind of religion that would agree with the population. Love not the world, though, John says, nor the things in the world. The world doesn't love the Christian. So many are looking for that promised peaceful kingdom where the wolf lies down with the lamb and the lion lies down with the calf. But Jesus will liken the leadership of Israel's religion and the Pharisees of Israel to serpents and vipers. And he said to them, how will you escape the sentence of hell? Wow, to the Pharisees. So he's letting everyone know he's not bringing a state of peace on earth, but a state of dissension and difference. But the division he brings is not like the division that we hear about so much in our day. Our society and our culture is drowning in political division, cultural division, while racial division has come out full force from under the covers of higher education and marching in the streets as anti-Semitism, even as I speak. But our Lord emphasizes by this unusually repetitious definition in verses 52 and 53, a definition of his kind of division. It is not dividing people by cultural beliefs. It's not dividing people by political beliefs. He's dividing men and women by their hearts and by their relationship to him. And he takes it right into the most intimate family relationships. Look at those verses. 5 members of a family household and three are pitted against two, and two against three, and father against sons, and mothers against daughters, and daughters against mothers, and mothers-in-laws against daughters-in-laws, and vice versa. Those are usually the closest human relationships. So this is a matter of every individual's heart. The person of Christ is the issue of the heart. So while some will choose his side and others are going to choose against him, those who choose him will be hated and persecuted by those who choose against him. And that's been true since Adam and Eve sat in the garden having sinned, and nearby the presence of Satan, guilty before God, and God said to Satan in Genesis 3:15, "I'll put enmity between your seed, Satan, and her seed, between your offspring and her offspring." And snakes don't have offspring that are human, but the idea is that from Eve would come two lines of human beings, a line of people that would not receive Christ and God, and another line of people that would be more apt to receive. Her seed will go into two branches, one led by Satan, the other by God. And so goes the beginning of the theology of the scripture, that two categories of men sum it up in this world. I'll put enmity between your offspring and hers. And that division decreed by God has carried on since Eve's older son killed the younger in the very first generation of humans, because he, the younger, Abel, worshipped God in obedience, and it was just intolerable for Cain to bear. And that battle of hatred has persisted against the chosen people of God through all the ages of mankind and is marching in the streets throughout most of the major nations in the world right now. On the other hand, Isaiah spoke a truth as well, which doesn't really contradict this, it's just at a different time. Whereas Isaiah said in chapter 9 at verse 5, Messiah is the Prince of Peace in the hearts, that is, of every believer. And ultimately in the literal kingdom that he's promised to bring to this world, and even the shepherds of Luke chapter 2. A multitude of the heavenly host joined the angel, and they were praising God and declaring peace on earth among men and goodwill with whom God is pleased. But that's not the theme of Jesus' ministry in his day, and it's not the theme of Jesus' ministry in our day. But that Jesus will bring divisions among men. And his mother Mary heard the same words from the prophet Simeon when she had her baby in her arms and she's dedicating him in the temple. And that elderly Simeon said, "This child is appointed for the fall and the rise of many in Israel, and for the sign to be opposed, and many hearts will be revealed." Jesus is the divider of hearts. Jesus is today the revealer of hearts as well. And he demands a response from all of us, from everyone who hears this message. He allows no middle ground. Life requires choices. Eternal life requires choices. And sometimes those choices will bring a division to some relationships that will be blunted and ended. Are you willing to risk someone's relationship, someone's approval, because you want to live for Christ and they're not interested in Christ? Because you want to speak for Christ and it wouldn't be comfortable to speak for Christ with them? Are you willing to forego that or to face someone's disapproval? It happens throughout families. The Lord always promises to give you something in return, though, when you surrender something for him and his will. Later in chapter 18, right here in Luke's gospel, he's going to say to the apostles, "Whoever has left house or family for the sake of the kingdom of God will receive back much in return at this time and in eternity, in the ages to come." So our Lord never asks you to give up something that he doesn't replace with something far better. Many who have lost family members because of their relationship with Christ have gained the spiritual families of the local church. Spiritual believers who fill the gap, because the family of God and the bonds between are better than the nuclear family in the spiritual realm. It's very real. So how long will Jesus' audience then stand between two opinions? Notice verses 54 through 57. Our Lord seeks to move this larger audience now, notice he's speaking to a larger multitude, to a simple judgment about something, about who he is. So he reminds them at how good they are at predicting the weather. It was an agricultural society. They had no hydrometer, no thermometer, no barometers. By the way, yesterday my lovely wife had ordered me a barometer, which I've been wanting. And my barometer came, and I was so excited. I just had to mention it to you this morning so that I can tell what the air pressure is and how much pain might be waiting for the day. And so some people use their barometers in that fashion, but other people use their barometers to predict the weather. But they didn't have any in Jesus' day. But they could read the subtle signs of the clouds and the signs of the wind and the signs of the ground and the tree leaves. They could even tell by the way the animals were standing. But in verse 54, Jesus points out a couple of those unique points they knew. He said, clouds in the west, that would be in Palestine over the Mediterranean. Those clouds would bring moisture and rain. And he says, so it is. You've predicted. Then if a south wind blows, that would mean that it's coming from the Arabian wilderness, the desert regions, and you're going to have some hot, hot weather. And he says, yes, it is. So you can read the earth and the sky, but why can't you read the present age in which you live? Can believers today read the age in which we live? Read the apocalypse. Read the books of the New Testament. Read the prophecies of Daniel. And you'll find that the times are drawing near. There are many things to see. The scripture gives us a lot of information. But why not read the present time? He says, you're hypocrites, you're fakes, you're inconsistent, because you can do these things, but you will not see the truth of who I am. He's challenging them. He's the fire of decision. And they are practicing willful ignorance against the obvious knowledge they can see. His challenge is direct after 3.5 years. They'd all heard the message of John the Baptist preaching, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. They all knew Daniel's prophecy that 500 years hence, after the rebuilding of Jerusalem, the Messiah would come. The 500 years had passed of the 69 weeks of Daniel's prophecy. Well, in addition, why didn't they hear the message of all those people that Jesus had been healing for the last 2.5 years? Many, 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 many people testifying. And why couldn't they all have the questioning heart of a man like Nicodemus, who came to Jesus and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, because no one can do the miracles you do unless God be with him. How come they couldn't do that? We don't know. We don't really know either why it is that God has a timing for different people, peculiar people, particular people in our day and age. We don't know what God's timing is for individuals to come to faith in Christ. So what do? We just keep on appealing to them. Keep on encouraging their hearts. Keep on testifying as to who the living Christ is, as Jesus does in the next verse, 57. Notice that. Why don't you, on your own initiative, meaning not under the influence of the scribes and Pharisees, why don't you, on your own initiative, judge what is right? Why don't you just read your Bible? You might say to someone to help them along, don't listen to what you've always heard, what you've always thought, what you've always been taught. Read it for yourself. In verse 58, then notice, to warn his indecisive audience, to the severity of their situation, he gives them this little parable of the obstinate offender. I like to call him that. The obstinate offender. It's the story of a man who has been accused of breaking a law of some kind, and he's on the way to the judge to have a hearing. He's already been arrested by the magistrate, and he won't admit that there's any problem. He won't admit that he's done anything wrong. He's being taken to court with an accusation against him and an accuser. So he's riding with his accuser to the court, and Jesus says, "Why don't you make an effort to settle with him while you're on the way, before it's too late?" In other words, talk to your accuser. Find out what's wrong in his mind, what he thinks you did. Investigate. Make a deal. Don't be obstinate and end up in prison, because you'll pay every last penny. So in other words, figure out what the problem is before it's too late. That's what Jesus is saying to his audience, and that's what we're suggesting to people today when we teach them and talk to them about the gospel. Notice this man in the carriage on his way to the court progresses. Notice the progression in that little parable. The magistrate arrests him. He's with his accuser to face the judge. Then he's going to be returned to the constable. And then he's going to face the prison. In other words, now's the time, while you have a chance, before you get to the end of the rope. And now everyone should ask this question: is this parable still good for me? The answer is yes. Because, you know, Jesus never did bring fire to the earth. He said, "I'm going to bring fire to the earth," but he really didn't literally bring any fire to the earth in that sense. But he continued to speak about it in the Gospel of John as this judgment that's coming in chapter 15, of John's Gospel at verse 1. He said to his audience and the apostles, "I'm the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. And every branch in me that doesn't bear fruit, he takes away. And if anyone does not abide in me," in verse 6, "he's thrown away as a branch and dries up. They are gathered and cast into the fire and burned." So for now, the opportunity remains to all those who are hearing the gospel message that Jesus died on the cross for you and for your sins. And you can choose this biblical Jesus to be who he said he was, the Son of God, the Savior who will save you if you call upon him. So to remain undecided is to be like the man in the parable on his way to the judge, obstinate. You should make a plea deal with God. And the only plea deal you can make is guilty. Guilty before God, and find the grace of God and the forgiveness and eternal life that he promises. I trust this message will linger in your thoughts. Let's bow. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to listen to the things that Jesus said and ponder them and consider them and see how they fit our age and our lives. We pray that if anyone has heard this message and their heart is in a place of indecision, this would be the day when they realize life is a journey, and it has a lot of surprises and uncertainties. And we pray that they might gauge their life as in your hands and come to you and receive Christ as Savior before it's too late. We ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.